Thank you again, Mr. Braun. It was nearly 50 years ago, in 1963, that my grandfather, my father, and also his siblings began attending the Church of God. Shortly after they began attending weekly Sabbath services, an interesting question came up. A question came up about their last name. Could it be changed? After all, it's in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, where Christ said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." So after many weeks of counseling with the ministry, it was decided that my grandfather and his family did not have to change their last name. The reason was because they were not claiming to be good. Well, down through the years, growing up with the last name Good, I've probably heard all of the good jokes. Let's see. I was called Mr. Goodbar. There was Mr. Goodwrench, Goodyear, even Good and Plenty. Well, it was after meeting someone for the first time, they would say, "Good to meet you," or "How good are you?" Always followed by a silly chuckle. Now Shauna gets to experience it. So, this is the good wife. While thinking about our last names, I often wonder, what will be the legacy of my name? Have any of you ever asked yourselves, what is going to be the legacy of my name? I recently spent some time reading several obituaries online and found these comments about people who had recently died. These comments are all linked to their individual legacies. I'll give you some examples. Catherine was a fine artist and teacher. Casimir was the founder and owner of a small business. He loved dancing, pool parties, his friends, family, and neighbors. Charles served honorably in the U.S. Army during the Korean War. Woodward was a cabinet maker and a harmonica player. Kathleen was a successful business owner. Doris was a world traveler and visited more than 42 countries in her life. She was also a dedicated musician. You know, I'm sure that these folks were probably very fine people, especially after reading about them. We probably all look forward to a time when we will have the opportunity to meet them. But will we be remembered in the same way? Whether we are a small business owner, or if we're musically inclined, or if we served in the military, how will we be remembered after our death? What will be the legacy of our individual names? Take a moment and consider the legacy of these names. Winston Churchill, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. What about O.J. Simpson? Charles Manson, Jeffrey Dahmer, Osama bin Laden, Adolf Hitler. Again, what will be the legacy of our names? I found several interesting quotes on Goodreads.com from our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. Today I'm going to share a few of those with you. He once said, if you want your name to be remembered after your death, either do something worth writing or write something worth reading. Perhaps some of you are published authors. While I was in college, I had the opportunity to write numerous research papers. But according to my grades, they were probably not worth reading. And it's more than likely that I'll never become a published author. But you know, with God's help and an abundance of His Spirit, I might be able to do something worth writing about. Thinking about that, we all have that opportunity. Let's turn over to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 1. It says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." A good name is to be chosen. Now, don't worry, I don't have too much of a head start on you because my name is already good, but we are to choose a good name rather than great riches. The Moffat translation says, "Reputation is a better choice than riches. Esteem is more than money." Just what kind of legacy are we creating attached to our names? Think about what kind of reputation is being built around our physical lives today. Are we striving to have a good name? Are we striving to have a good reputation? Well, today we're going to spend some time examining three keys that we can use in combination with the Holy Spirit as we strive for the kingdom of God, becoming blameless and harmless children of God. So by following these three keys, we can all create a legacy that will be remembered in the book of life. We can all create a legacy that will be remembered in the book of life. So the first key to help us in creating a legacy that will be remembered in the book of life is honesty must completely replace dishonesty. Honesty must completely replace dishonesty. It seems that in society today, dishonesty has become the norm. The ninth commandment has virtually been forgotten. It's really almost impossible nowadays to tell if a person is telling the truth or not, especially when so much communication is done over texting, email, chat rooms, and social media. But as I was growing up, when my parents suspected that I was not telling the truth, they would say, "Look me in the eyes. Look me in the eyes." And if I was being dishonest, I would either look away, be fidgety, or smile knowing that I had been caught. It is a fact that lying today is an accepted way of life. The way of life that Isaiah described of ancient Israel. Let's turn over to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Doesn't that sound like the world that we live in today? Lying and evil are all around us. Well, I looked up the word evil in Wikipedia. Here are 10 full pages of information on the word lie. 10 full pages. You wouldn't believe how many different types of lies there are. Bad faith, barefaced, big lie, bluffing, butler lie, contextual lie, economy with the truth, emergency lie, exaggeration, fabrication, half-truth, haystack answer, lie to children, lying by omission. The list goes on and on. 10 full pages. The first one, being a barefaced lie, is defined as a lie that is obviously a lie to those hearing. It is a lie that is told with a straight and confident face, usually with the corresponding tone of voice and body language of one confidently speaking the truth. A contextual lie is when one states part of the truth out of context, knowing that without complete information, it gives a false impression. Economy with the truth. It describes deceit in a way where careful use of the facts are shared as to not reveal too much information. Exaggeration. That occurs when the most fundamental aspects of a statement are true, but only to a certain degree, making something appear more powerful, meaningful, or real than it actually is. Lying by omission. We hear that often. This lie occurs when an important fact is left out in order to foster a misconception. This type of lie includes failure to correct pre-existing misconceptions. The list of lies goes on and on, 10 whole pages. And all of them have a slightly different definition and meaning. But do you know what they all boil down to? They all boil down to one thing. To God, they are all the same sin, which is bearing false witness. No matter what. We hear white lies or a fib, and a lot of people will look at their children and say, "Oh, so funny." But to God, sin is sin. And we know that Abraham Lincoln, what was his nickname? Honest Abe. He had much to say about dishonesty and honesty. In a speech on September 8th, 1854, he said, "If you once forfeit the confidence of your fellow citizens, you can never regain their respect and esteem. It is true that you may deceive all of the people some of the time. You can even deceive some of the people all of the time. But you can't deceive all of the people all of the time." We know that when things are done in darkness and deceit, they eventually come out into the light. I've noticed that it's possible to catch a person in their own lies and webs of deception without even making any effort at all. The reason being is another quote from Abraham Lincoln. He said, "No man has a good enough memory to be a successful liar." Isn't that true? Ask a fisherman how many fish he caught yesterday. A week from now, go back and ask him how many fish he caught yesterday. Lies are common. Let's turn over to John 8. John 8. John 8 and verse 44. And this is where we find Christ speaking to the Jews about the Father of all lies. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is the father of lies. In the third chapter of Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but Satan deceived Eve. And shortly after that, she and Adam had consumed the forbidden fruit. And this choice had caused much suffering and eventually death for both of them. In reality, Satan had murdered them. He had murdered them with a lie. Meanwhile, Satan's continuous influence and power deceives so many today. Up in Virginia, where we live, there are three Pentecostal churches. And when we drive by their parking lots on a Sunday morning, they are packed. They're overflowing with people. Two of these churches have recently started building expansion programs because their extreme growth in members. But they've all been deceived. They've been deceived by Satan in so many ways. Let's turn back to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. And verse 17. And this is where we're going to find out how God feels about dishonesty. Proverbs 12, verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Did we just hear that? God finds lying lips an abomination. And He requires His servants to speak truthfully all of the time. His delight is in those that speak honestly. Let's go back to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. And we'll read a portion of one of King David's songs that was inspired by God. And I'll actually be reading this from the New International Version. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 4. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Drop down to the middle of verse 4. And who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Sometimes, due to our human nature, the truth hurts. But no matter what, we are still commanded to be honest. God wants the truth, and He wants nothing less than that. After all, didn't He give us the perfect example? The perfect example in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. As true Christians, we're striving to be like Christ. And He never told any type of lie. Deceit was not found in His mouth. Is deceit ever found in our mouths? Perhaps a little more bluntly, do we lie? Let's go back to Psalm 101. Psalm 101, where we will start reading in verse 6. Psalm 101, verse 6. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. It seems pretty clear that God does not want those who practice deceitfulness near Him. He doesn't want them in His house until they change. He wants everyone in His house. But He's not going to allow lies and deceitfulness in His house. You don't have to turn there, but in Zechariah 8, verse 3, it mentions Jerusalem, the city of the Lord, being called what? The city of lies? No, it's called the city of truth. Let's turn back to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, where we will read about the honesty of God's first fruits. Revelation 14, verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. Drop down to the middle of verse 4. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as firstfruits to God and the Lamb. Now in verse 5, no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. According to Paul in Ephesians 4, we are instructed to put on the new man, which is created according to God. Created in what? In true righteousness and holiness. Putting away lying and speaking the truth with our neighbors. So let's always strive to replace dishonesty with honesty as we utilize God's Spirit to help us. That honesty will then become part of our legacy. That honesty will then become part of our legacy. The second key to help us in creating a legacy that will be remembered in the book of life is overcome evil rather than being overcome by evil. Overcome evil rather than being overcome by evil. With so much evil around us in the world, we have a great deal to overcome. Not only overcome, but we have to avoid it. And it's so easy to become overcome by evil. With our busy days, our minds are running on overdrive. And before we know it, we've been overcome. Our thoughts perhaps have gone astray. Our actions have gone awry. Maybe a bad habit has slipped in and took root in our lives. How can we overcome evil when it's all around us? It comes at us from all directions. Well, let's take a few minutes and look at how we can overcome evil, even though it's trying to overcome us. We've been called to a life of separation. We've been called to a new and different way of life, a life that is led by God's Spirit, so that we can be cleansed from our sins. At this time, we're growing in grace and knowledge of God's way, being trained and groomed for a position in His kingdom. But during this physical training, we must be praying, Bible study, weekly Sabbath attendance, our appointment with God, attendance of the annual holy days. We're to be drawing near to God. Today, we're trying to become righteous and holy to eventually inherit His kingdom. But you know, we do all those things. We do that. But we still seem to slip. We stumble. We fall. We strive and struggle, constantly praying to overcome, but many times we still face the same temptations. I think a lot of times we try to conquer problems on our own. Many times we try to do it with our own strength and our own power. David wrote in Psalm 119, all of God's commandments are righteous. All of God's commandments are righteous. But let's notice a portion of Paul's instructions to the Philippians in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's not our righteousness. It is God's righteousness, which comes by faith. How can we obtain a more abundant supply of that faith? How do we gain more faith? It's a gift from God. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. And verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The Living Bible says in verse 13, but remember this, the wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you, and no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For He has promised this and will do what He says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear up patiently against it. What a promise from God. And that promise stands for every sin that we face, every bad habit, every temptation. He will show us an escape path. He will show us how to patiently bear up against it. But you know, we've read that scripture countless times. Doesn't it seem that we still have problems overcoming? Let's turn to James 4. James 4 and verse 7. James said, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we're to submit to God. We are to resist the devil. But you know, that takes effort on our part. Hold your place here in James 4 and turn just a few pages over to 1 Peter 5, where we find Peter's thoughts on the same subject. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we're to vigilantly resist Satan. This word vigilant means to keep watch and be on guard. It means to be prepared. So we must constantly be vigilant, submitting to God, resisting the devil by never letting our guards down. Being prepared for a confrontation at any time. Being prepared for a confrontation at any time. It was just a few weeks ago that my wife and I had to rescue a sheep that had its head caught in the fence. This was on my mother's farm, and we stopped by and a neighbor pulled in and said, "Did you know you have a sheep caught in the fence?" We didn't know, so we went over to help it out. The saying's true that the grass is always greener on the other side. This sheep was tempted by that green grass. It let its guard down, got a small taste of that green grass, and eventually it was hooked. It had to have more. So it pushed its head further through the fence and further until it was trapped. It couldn't go back. Well, we got the sheep out. It was a few days later. We were driving down the road. There that sheep is. Same sheep. Same place. Same grass. Same fence. She had her head stuck in the fence again. It wasn't like she was just walking along and all of a sudden, "Oh no, my head's stuck in the fence." It wasn't like that. There was a temptation. She was lured. But her guard wasn't up. She gave in to the temptation. How often do we let our guard down? Becoming trapped in the spiritual fence of sin? Overcoming that temptation requires effort. Continuous, watchful, vigilant effort. Which is all brought on with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Hopefully you're still holding your place back in James 4. Let's go back there and continue reading in verse 8. James 4, verse 8. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We must stay close to God through continuous and persistent prayer. Through this prayer, we can receive the gift of faith from God. Through that communication, He will give us plenty of His Spirit in order to overcome all of our temptations. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me was insufficient for that day." We cannot overcome and resist the devil on our own. If we try, we'll definitely be overcome. Overcome by the evil. So let's always strive to overcome evil by staying close to God through prayer, Bible study, and then we'll receive the added gifts of faith and of His Holy Spirit. That's what will keep us going. That will then be added to our legacy. We will be overcomers. We will be overcomers. So this second key, overcome evil rather than being overcome by evil, makes it entirely possible to completely replace dishonesty with honesty. It makes it possible. Overcoming evil will then come much easier. It will become part of our legacy. Now, the third key to help us in creating a legacy that will be remembered in the book of life is fear God. Fear God. That phrase, fear God, and its derivatives, fear the Lord, and so on, are used numerous times in the Old and New Testaments. Let's start by looking at a familiar example of this phrase by turning to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. And verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Where the author, King Solomon, he spent nearly all of his life pursuing happiness. He pursued wealth and material items. And after doing that, here's what he concluded in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. What does it really mean to fear God? We have all types of fears. Some people fear spiders. Some people fear flying. Some people fear confined spaces. Some people even fear public speaking. Some people are afraid of death. You know, there are hundreds of phobias that people suffer. Did you know that some people have a phobia of God? Do we have that phobia? Do we feel that God is watching us and He's just waiting for us to slip, fall, stumble, sin, so that He can turn around and punish us? God's Word does tell us right and wrong. And it does warn of the consequences of sin. But it also describes the blessings of righteousness. I would say that when most of us started learning about God's truth, we probably feared His punishment and the consequences for disobeying His law. That is the fear that is mentioned in Proverbs 1, which says that this fear is only the beginning of wisdom. This fear is only the beginning of wisdom. As babes in Christ, just coming into the knowledge of God's truth, we may have mainly been motivated by the fear of God's punishment. The punishment for not keeping His laws. And as we grew in understanding, we tend to be more motivated by our love for God, our love for our neighbors, our love for His law, our love for His commandments, rather than a fear of punishment. And once that happens, the term fear changes meaning. And it means to have a sense of awe, a sense of respect and reverence for God. Let's turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. In verse 9, Psalm 111, verse 9. And to make this a little easier to follow, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Psalm 111, verse 9. He has paid a full ransom for His people. He has guaranteed His covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name He has. What a holy, awe-inspiring name He has. In verse 10, reverence for. In your translation, it probably says fear, which means awesome, respect, and reverence. Reverence for is a very deep respect. Now, continuing on in verse 10, reverence for the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. The rewards of wisdom come to all who obey Him. Praise His name forever. Praise His name forever. It's true that our actions in what we do, what we say, do one of two things. They either honor or dishonor the name of God. And those actions can be guided if we constantly use our instruction manual, the inspired Word of God. Abraham Lincoln even spoke about the Bible when he said, "In regards to this great book, I have but to say, it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare, here and hereafter, are found portrayed in it. So we can learn from our Bibles right and wrong." Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. In thinking about that quote about Abraham Lincoln, he was never a religious man. But I think he had a profound outlook on life. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. And I'll be using the New Living Translation. "If you refuse to obey all the words of instruction that are written in this book, and if you do not fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will overwhelm you and your children with indescribable plagues." If we obey all of His words, we're okay. But if we do not, there are going to be problems, he says. There are going to be problems. I think Solomon ties up this understanding quite well in Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. And verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way." I think we need to ask ourselves, do we hate evil? Do we hate pride and arrogance? Do we hate all of the evil ways that surround us in this world? Do we hate the evil that is in our own lives? If we do hate all of that evil, if we hate it with all of our hearts, what can we do? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, where we find an instruction from Paul saying in verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are all striving for perfection. We're striving to perfect holiness in the fear of God. But we all know that in our physical life, we will never achieve true perfection. But if we remain diligent, if we remain with the earnest desire to fully repent of all of our shortcomings, God will rejoice knowing that we fear Him. God will rejoice knowing that we fear Him. So this third key, fear God, paves the way for us to overcome evil rather than being overcome by evil, which in turn makes it entirely possible to completely replace dishonesty with honesty. When we fear God, our lives will be based on the reverence, awe, and respect of His name, and that will become part of our legacy. That will become part of our legacy. Well, let's conclude by tying these three keys together with the Book of Life. We're going to tie these three keys together with the Book of Life. The first key: honesty must completely replace dishonesty. What does that have to do with the Book of Life? Well, let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And this is where we read about the New Jerusalem. And I'll be reading this from the New Living Translation. Revelation 21, verse 26. "And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So honesty is tied to the Book of Life. So in order to be listed in the Book of Life, we must eliminate dishonesty from our legacy. The second key: we must overcome evil rather than being overcome by evil. What does that have to do with the Book of Life? Well, let's turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3, verse 5. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the Book of Life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So those who overcome, their name will not be blotted out of the book of life. So in order to be listed in the book of life, we must actively overcome as part of our legacy. The third key, we must fear God. What does that have to do with the book of life? Let's turn over to Malachi 3. Malachi 3 and verse 16. And again, I'll be reading this from the New Living Translation. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In His presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the name of those who feared Him and always thought about Him. So by fearing God, our name will be written in the scroll of remembrance. So, in order to be listed in the book of life, fearing God must become part of our legacy. Those three keys will help us in creating a legacy that will be remembered in the book of life. Do you remember Lincoln's quote, the first one I shared with you? He said, "If you want your name to be remembered after your death, either do something worth writing or write something worth reading." We may never become published authors, but with God's Spirit guiding and leading us, as we use these three keys, we will be able to create a legacy that will be remembered for eternity. Our names will carry with them a legacy of honesty, overcoming evil, and fearing God. The legacy of our individual lives will be worth writing about. The legacy of our individual lives will be worth writing about. As our names will then be found clearly written in the book of life.